Today we're continuing our little series looking at the first few chapters of Hebrews. The passage is printed inside your sheets there. And before I read that to us, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the jobs you've given us to do. We thank you now for your word and that you speak through it. And we pray that would be our experience as it's now read and explained to us. Please may we hear your voice and respond in obedience, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. On products today, there are so many silly warnings that you've got whole websites that are dedicated to them. So things like, you know, on a bag of peanuts, warning, contains nuts. Or on a hairdryer, do not use in shower, and do not use while sleeping. Or on a toner cartridge for a laser printer, do not eat toner. On a toilet brush, do not use orally. On a TV remote control, not dishwasher safe. And on a Japanese food processor, not to be used for the other use. And the mind boggles what that other use might be. And these sort of silly warnings, they give warnings a bad name. And they make us think that, you know, warnings are just a joke, they're not to be taken seriously. The warnings in the Bible are no joke. What we have in our passage today is a warning from God, and we ignore it at our peril. This is the first of five warning passages in this letter of Hebrews. I've listed them at the bottom of your sheet there. And the reason this writer put pen to papyrus was to warn his readers that they were heading for spiritual disaster if they didn't take action. And this warning is also for us today. So verse 1 says, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Begins, therefore, he's saying, because of what I've been saying in chapter 1, this is what you must do. And chapter 1, if you've been with us for the past few weeks, it was all about how God has now spoken fully and finally by his Son, Jesus Christ. How should we respond? Well, therefore, he says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, i.e. to the gospel. Now, evidently, the people he was writing to were not doing that. And so he makes this urgent appeal. He says, you must pay much closer attention. Closer attention than they were doing. Closer attention than God's Old Testament people had paid to the message they had heard. So now that God has spoken by his Son, we must pay attention to what he has said. And so the question is, how much attention are you paying to Jesus and what God has said through him? Everything God has said in Jesus, in his life, in his teaching, in his death, in his resurrection, it is revealed to us in the New Testament. How much attention are we paying to what God has said? If the writer of Hebrews knew you personally, would he pat you on the back and give you a high five and say, you know, doing great? Or would he say, not good enough? Not good enough. You must pay much closer attention than you are doing. You may be someone who hardly pays any attention to Jesus at all. Perhaps you went to Sunday school as a child. Maybe you learned a bit about him at RE at school. But since then, the message about Jesus, it's not really featured in your life at all. Other things have seemed much more important. Jesus is God's final word to us. You must pay much closer attention. And it's great that you're here today. Do keep coming back. Do take a gospel and read it. Do join the Christianity Explored course. But in the first place, this warning was actually to churchgoers. So these people who claimed to be Christian, that he was writing to, they weren't paying attention to the gospel message. And so over in chapter 5, verse 1, the writer says to them that you have become dull of hearing. So they're a bit like school kids in class who just, you know, they were messing about. They were not listening. Or they were like adults waiting for takeoff on a plane. Do you ever pay attention to what the stewardesses say or the steward says? They run through the safety procedures. Nobody does. You know, everyone just carries on reading or sleeping. Why do we do that? Well, because we think, well, I've heard it all before. Or we think, well, you know, there's no real danger. The stewardess is saying, you know, in the event of landing on water, i.e. crashing into the sea, you know, and we think it's never going to happen. And so we switch off. We cannot afford to switch off like that with God and what he has said to us in Jesus. In marriage, a common problem is that after a few years, you stop paying attention to your spouse. And when they're talking, your mind is elsewhere, or you're sort of leaning slightly and looking over their shoulder at the big screen in the restaurant or the pub. We cannot afford to do that with God. That now that he's spoken to us by his Son, we must pay attention to what he is saying. So how much attention are you paying to what God is saying in his word? Do you read it for yourself? Are you in a small group studying it? Do you engage with what is said in Bible talks? Are you acting on what it says? Or do you just sort of switch off? You let it wash over you? You treat it like the flight instructions? Does anything ever change as a result of what you hear? Or have you too become dull of hearing? Some churches pay very little attention to anything God has said. There are no Bibles around. And if there are, no one seems particularly bothered with what it says. But if you're in a church that does take the Bible seriously, that is no guarantee that you are paying attention to what it is saying. But why does it matter that we do? What happens if we don't? Well, look how it goes on. Therefore, verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That is the danger, drifting. Drifting away from the gospel. If we don't pay closer attention, that is what happens. We drift. And that was what was happening to this first century Christian community. And it can happen to us. The word translated drifting is a boating term. So imagine a boat tied up to the jetty, which slips its moorings and it gradually drifts away. Or imagine a boat which is drifting off course because of the strong currents. Now, the point about drifting is that it is a gradual thing. It's nothing dramatic. It's subtle. Picture a boy at Southend-on-Sea in the summer. He rows a little way away from the shore in his inflatable dinghy. He lies back. He closes his eyes. He enjoys the sun and the sound of the water lapping at the side of the boat and the seagulls and so on. An hour later, he sits up in his little boat and he can hardly see the land. Unknown to him, this offshore current was taking him little by little out to sea. That is what happens spiritually when we don't pay close attention to the gospel. We drift away. And it's very gradual, it's subtle, it's nothing dramatic. But by the time you realize what's going on, you're all out to sea. Now, for some here, that may picture what has happened to you over the years. Perhaps you grew up in a Christian home, or, you know, at least went to church when you were younger. And maybe at one time you did believe, or you were seriously looking into the gospel. But over time, you have just drifted away from the gospel. And now, spiritually, you're all at sea, and you just don't know what you believe anymore. For others here, it may be what is happening to you at the moment. In Hebrews, there's plenty of evidence of drifting spiritually. Things like hearts were becoming hardened by sin. Chapter 3, verse 13 warns them about that. They were neglecting meeting up together. 10, verse 25, the writer tells them not to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. They'd stopped making a public stand for Christ, and they were keeping their heads down. They had grown weary. Is there some sin that you've stopped fighting and you're just giving in to, whether it's gossip and slander or bitterness or sexual immorality? Is your heart becoming hard because you won't let go of some hurt? Have you stopped reading your Bible? Stopped praying? Are you keeping your head down at work and just going quiet on your faith? Do you just go along to church when you feel like it and when it doesn't clash with other commitments? Have you maybe stopped serving because other things have taken priority? All of these things are symptoms of spiritual drift. And the solution, the writer says, is to start paying much closer attention to the gospel, that is the word, and acting on it. Now, this drift that can happen in our own individual lives, it can also happen across whole churches and denominations. Are you in a church that has drifted from the biblical gospel? We need to remain gospel-centered, Christ-centered, word-centered. But this word for drifting, it's also used not just of a boat, but it's used of a leaf floating downstream on the river. One way you drift is by doing nothing. The other day, one of our kids threw our football over the fence into the river at the back of our house. And within a minute, it was downriver, downstream, and it was out of sight. It was gone. See, the current was so strong, it just took it away. The ball did nothing. The ball did nothing, just sat there, and the current did the rest. And it is the same spiritually. So spiritually, we are not sitting on a calm lake. Spiritually, we're on a river, and the currents are very strong. The currents of the world and the flesh and the devil. Do not underestimate how strong the currents are and how weak we are. If you do nothing, you will drift away with everyone else. And so we need to grab on to what God has said in Jesus. We need to put down our anchor into his word. We need to be active, not passive. So you do nothing, you drift. But why is drifting something to be concerned about? You know, why not just go with the flow with everyone else? Well, that brings us to our final point. Verse 2 says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Drifting leads us to neglect God's salvation in Jesus. Maybe you'd say, well, you know, I'd never give up on Jesus and the gospel. I'd never do that. Well, maybe not today. But if you carry on drifting, who knows where you may be in a year's time or 5 years' time from now. A year from now, when you sit up in your little dinghy, you may suddenly find that the shore is an awfully long way off and you're all out to sea spiritually. And by then, you may have moved to a church where the gospel isn't preached, or you may have given up on the Christian faith altogether. Drifting is not something to take lightly. We need to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. When somebody gives up on the gospel, we talk about them falling away, don't we? And you actually get that phrase in chapter 3, verse 12, which talks about falling away from the living God. Now, falling away speaks of something very dramatic and decisive. And maybe you'd say, well, you know, I'd never fall away. But falling away tends not to happen just overnight. It is often the culmination of months or even years of gradually drifting away from gospel belief and behavior. How often in a marriage, when couples break up, they say things like, I don't really know what happened. You know, there was no big crisis. We just drifted apart. And then one day I woke up and I realized it was all over. You see, the big breakup is the result of a long period of drifting and is the same spiritually. And if we do neglect God's salvation in Jesus, there is no hope left. See, verse 2 says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" That message declared by the angels, it's referring to the Old Covenant, the Old Testament law. That message, it says, was reliable, or you could translate that as binding, a legal term. Disobedience to the Old Testament law, that carried really severe penalties, just retribution. For example, Exodus 21:17 says, whoever curses his father or mother shall be put to death. There's no messing about in the Old Covenant. Yeah, you disobeyed, you died. And the consequences of disobedience for the nation as a whole, they were pretty sobering as well. So Deuteronomy chapter 28, it lists what would happen if they disobeyed the Old Covenant: disease, famine, defeat by their enemies, and exile. Ah, you might say, well, that was then. Things are different now. If it was so serious to disobey the Old Testament law, how much more serious to disobey the New Testament gospel? See, that's the point in verse 2. It says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? See, the Old Testament law was just delivered by angels. The gospel has been delivered by the Son of God himself. And if we neglect it, the consequences are even more serious. You might say, oh, you know, what could possibly be more serious than the death penalty? And the answer is the eternal death penalty. How shall we escape, he says, if we neglect such a great salvation? If we neglect this salvation in Jesus, there is nothing left but judgment. So when in the Old Testament law we read of the death penalty for what we may think are pretty minor offences, the point we should draw is this. If that was the consequence of disobeying the Old Testament law, how much more trouble am I in if I disobey the New Testament gospel? Now, this isn't saying, it is not saying that if as a New Testament believer, if you sin, you're going to hell. It's not saying that. We do still sin. But Christ has died for our sins. He was cursed. He was condemned in our place. You know, that is the gospel. But the point is, if we neglect this gospel, there is no hope for us. And that is why we need to pay much closer attention so we don't drift away from it. In my early teens, we had a family holiday in Canada. And we went to the Niagara Falls. And there's this viewing point at the Niagara Falls where you stand a few meters away from the edge where the water goes over. And it's very scary. If you drive a couple of miles upstream from there, the river looks very lazy and peaceful. And it left me with this image in my mind, which even now makes my palms go sweaty when I think about it. And I imagine being in a little rowing boat upstream on a summer's day fishing, gently floating downstream, and then going round a bend in the river and hearing the noise getting louder and louder and seeing the spray and the river plunging over that edge and just feeling what it must be like to be in that boat and realizing you've gone past the point of no return and it's too late. If you drift from the gospel, the river will eventually take you to eternal destruction. And that is why the writer says we need to pay much closer attention to what we've heard so we don't drift away. And let's face it, we have no excuse. We can hardly say on the last day, well, I just didn't realize the gospel was so important. See, verse 3 says it was declared at first by the Lord. So God sent his only Son into the world to deliver this good news of salvation, to be this salvation by dying for us and rising to new life. How can we claim we didn't realize how important it was now that God has spoken to us by his Son? Now, of course, we didn't hear him ourselves, we weren't there, but neither was the writer of Hebrews and his readers. He says in verse 3, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. So what Jesus said and what he did, it was passed on to us by reliable eyewitnesses and ear witnesses. And that word attested in verse 3, it's a legal term. It's got the sense of confirmed or validated, established beyond doubt. They were there. You know, these eyewitnesses, the majority of them died for their testimony. and they had nothing to gain from making it up. And notice that their testimony was then confirmed by God. So verse 4 ends, "While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So God himself bore witness to the truth of the gospel with signs, wonders, miracles done by Jesus and the apostles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to his people. The gospel was declared by the Lord Jesus, attested by witnesses, confirmed by God. What more could God have done to make clear that the gospel message is true and is serious? We have no excuse for neglecting this great salvation. I got a letter from Renault about our car, and the letter came by recorded delivery, so it was clearly really important. And more than that, it had in the heading in big red capital letters, and it said, "Urgent safety recall information." And it warned me that there may be a problem with our car, with the electronic parking brake, which could suddenly come on without any warning. And it urged me to bring in the car up ASAP, and it said, "This may affect your personal safety and the safety of others." Went on to say, "We would emphasize the importance of this action, since if the work is not done, you would be taking risks which would be avoided by carrying out this recall immediately." We use the car every day, taking the kids to and from school. The letter was dated August 2010. It was actually the second one from Renault to us. And for more than 2 years, we did absolutely nothing about it. Why? Too busy, too much hassle, take the risk. What is clear is that if disaster had struck, we would have had no excuse. Now, a warning from Renault is one thing, a warning from God is another. God is saying, stop drifting, start paying much closer attention, or you'll miss out on salvation. What more could God do? We have no excuse. Actually, my story has a happy ending. We did finally get it fixed last week after a number of friends badgered me about it. Will your story have a happy ending too? If you've never paid any serious attention to the gospel message, could I badger you to take action? Take a gospel, read it, come back to the lunchtime talks, hear more. Why not join the next Christianity Explored course, 3 sessions, to find out more? If you have paid attention in years past, but you've drifted away, or if you're aware that you are drifting now, could I badger you to start paying much closer attention again? You may be a long way upstream and in no immediate danger, or you may have just gone round the last bend in the river and are starting to get wet from the spray, and this may be your last chance. Stop drifting. Start paying much closer attention to the word. Perhaps you reassure yourself that no one else seems to be paying much attention to the gospel either. You know, plenty of others are in the same boat. If the boat that you are in is the very one that is heading over the Niagara Falls, it's not much comfort that there's a load of other people in there with you. Well, let's pray together. We'll have time for questions, but first let me pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for not just the comforts in your word, but also the challenges, the warnings as well. And we thank you for this very clear warning in the letter of Hebrews. And we just pray that we may be those who take it to heart and who act on it. In Jesus' name, amen.